God's house. Amen. Praise God. And I hope that this morning your hearts are open to receive what God has for you. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Matter of fact, no, just sit down. Amen. Let's sit down. Amen. Praise the Lord. And worship team, you can go ahead and take your seat. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this morning, amen, I got a message that God gave me. And I titled it this morning, A Selfish Faith. A Selfish Faith. And this morning, I want to share with you on how not to have a selfish faith. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be coming out of Isaiah chapter 39, verses 1 through 8. Matter of fact, it's just the whole chapter. It's 8 verses. And today, we're going to look into the life of King Hezekiah. And we're going to look into his life and we're going to see how his faith was a selfish faith. And so this morning, amen, I just want to share just a few moments with you, amen, upon the life of King Hezekiah. Now, before we get into the scripture, I just want to give you a little bit of background of what's taking place here, what was taking place before Isaiah 30, chapter 39. We see that in the previous chapters, we learned that King Hezekiah was a leader. He was a leader who had a selfish faith. I like to also call that type of faith a lukewarm faith. Wow. In other words, it's neither hot nor cold. Wow. It's not all the way good, nor is it all the way bad. But as for God, God doesn't like it. God spews that type of faith out of his mouth. Wow. So a little background of what's taking place here before we read chapter 39 is that in chapter 36, King Hezekiah gets news that the Assyrian army is planning to attack Israel. The Assyrian army wants beef with Israel. And he's planning an attack. They're planning an attack on the kingdom of God, on the nation of Israel. Now the Assyrian army had been on a roll. They've been on a roll of conquering many nations and was saying that Israel would be next. They were on the roll of getting people the beat down. And then in chapter 37, Hezekiah, he prays. He prays to the Lord about this matter. And he cries out to God, and God hears his prayer. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah with a word. A good word of God, a great word of God. Some good news. Amen. Have you ever had some good news? Amen. And the good news was that the Assyrians would fall by the hand of God. Because they were coming against God and against his people. Amen. At the end of chapter 37, all of this begins to happen. God hits the Assyrian army so hard that they retreat. Later, the Assyrian king is killed by his own sons. And we see that the problem is fixed. When we look at those two previous chapters, chapter 36 and chapter 37, I ain't got time to go over all of them with you, but the good news about that is that we serve a God that will fight your battles for you. We serve a God that when we are right with God and we have a right relationship with God, and when we got God on our side, listen, we don't have to defend ourselves because he is our defender, he is our shield, he is our protector, he is the one that will fight for us. That's what we learn in chapter 36 and chapter 37, that King Hezekiah was able to pray and cry out to God, and God came to the rescue. Have you ever prayed and cried out to God, and God came to your rescue? If you haven't tried it, I counsel you to try it this morning. The next time you find yourself in a problem, instead of Facebooking it, instead of Twittering it, drop to your knees and tell God about it. Begin to cry out to God and watch God fight your battle for you. Then in chapter 38, we see King Hezekiah, he becomes ill. In other words, he becomes sick. And God tells him to get his house in order because he's about to die.
Wow, come on.
We got some more bad news here for Hezekiah.
Come on, back
up. Hezekiah does good again by turning his face to the wall, the Bible says, and praying to the Lord. The Bible says, and it says that he was broken when he heard that news.
Wow.
It's like the doctor telling you that, listen, you ain't going to survive the sickness.
Wow.
It's like the doctor diagnosing you with the terminal illness, and you're getting the news, you got 3 months to live.
Wow.
That's how bad it is. This is the news that Hezekiah got. This is the news that he got. And it broke him. Because he knew that all of a sudden his life was going to be cut short. No longer, he said, no longer will I get to praise God in the land of the living. Come on, listen, while you're alive, you should praise God. Huh? God tells him, listen, Hezekiah, get your house in order because you're about to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he begins to pray. He begins to cry out to God once again. And then once again, God answers his prayer. Once again, God answers his prayer. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care how many times you find yourself in a rut. I don't care how many times you find yourself in trouble. I don't care how many times you find yourself with your back against the wall. I don't care how many times the enemy is surrounding you. Every single time that the enemy, that the devil, that Satan, that the world brings problems your way, it doesn't matter. The answer is prayer. The answer is to talk to God. The answer is to take it to your knees before God, and God will come to the rescue. But the problem is that sometimes we fail to pray. And we lean on our own understanding. See, God is an ever-present help in times of trouble, the Bible says. God tells Hezekiah, listen, Hezekiah, because once again you've done the right thing by turning to me and not turning to the world for your answers, not turning to and looking anywhere for your answer, but you have turned to me. Because you have done this, I am going to give you 15 more years of life. Good news to a dying man is that he's going to live. And Hezekiah rejoices and he recovers from his illness. But then chapter 39 happens. This is where we pick up the story. Let's read. Verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. I want you to, just before I go on, be careful what the world gives you. Verse 2, Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses. The silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, and everything found amongst his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them.
Wow.
Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say? And where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, don't you know that Babylon represents the world? The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing. They saw everything in my palace. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace And all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. Listen to what Hezekiah says. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Hezekiah replied, for he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime. A selfish faith. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word, anointed to our hearts here this morning. I pray, God, that every heart would be attentive. Lord, help me to communicate your word here this morning. Lord, we give you all the praise. Remove all distractions. Help us to be focused on what you have for us this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Verse 8 shows that King Hezekiah was selfish. As long as there is peace and security in my lifetime, that's all I care about.
Come on.
We live in a selfish society.
Right.
We live in a culture nowadays that is full of selfishness.
Right. Amen.
King Hezekiah here in verse 8, after receiving this word from God, from the prophets, it wasn't good news. This was some bad news for Hezekiah and his people. But Hezekiah, he looked at it as good news. See, when your heart ain't right with God, you can't recognize good news if it slaps you in the face. It's like people that come to church, they hear the message. I want you to know this morning, you're hearing the good news. But there's some that will, and they won't, it will not register that it's good news, because the only thing that they're going to hear is bad news. What do you mean I got to change? What do you mean I got to live different? What do you mean I ain't living right? And all of this, to them, it's bad news, it's bad news. But let me tell you something, this is the best news you can ever hear. This is the best news, the word of God spoken to your spirit, spoken to your heart, the word of God that changes your life. This word can change the trajectory of your life. It can change your outcome. It can change your future. It can change your destiny.
Right.
Hezekiah, he thought, that's good news, because that means there will be peace and security in my lifetime.
Wow. Yeah.
But what about your people? The people that you lead, Hezekiah.
Wow.
Listen, I want you to know that many of us, we lead people. Even when we weren't saved, some of us, we used to lead people down the wrong path.
Wow.
It's like people followed us.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm glad that, listen, God saved me and God taught me how to be a leader in God's house. Yeah. That no longer am I leading people to destruction. I used to lead people and teach them how to get high. I used to lead people and teach them where their connection was. Oh, but now I'm leading people to God, my friend. It's time for us to rise up and not be those selfish leaders, but to be those leaders that lead people to God.
Yeah.
What about your people, Hezekiah? The people that you lead that are under your care. What about your children and their children's children?
Amen.
What about your country, King Hezekiah? What about your community? Do they not matter?
Wow.
Hezekiah made some wise moves previously by turning to God in prayer at some critical moments in his life. But at the end, we see his motives were mostly to save himself from pain, heartache, and suffering.
Wow, come on.
There's too many Christians today that have this same type of faith. It's a selfish faith. They turn to prayer at critical moments in their life. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But this must change from a selfish faith to a giving faith.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
See, where your faith doesn't become all about you, but it becomes about others.
Yes.
Your prayers change from God save me to God save them.
Amen.
Your prayer changes from God bless me to God bless them. From God heal me to God heal them. From God take care of me to God take care of them. See, it's all right to turn to God when you have a need, when you're in trouble. But listen, as a Christian, that has to change. It no longer becomes about me. It no longer becomes about us, but it becomes about them. It becomes about them. It becomes about all those that are not here this morning, that should be here this morning. It becomes about those that need to be in the house of God, that need to be saved, serving God. It becomes about those that are headed to hell in a handbasket. But we have the answer. We have the good news. It's Jesus Christ, and Jesus can save the sinner. Jesus can save the gang member. Jesus can save the drug addict. Jesus loves the prostitute. Jesus loves the depressed and the suicidal. Jesus loves the young people. It's about them. Sometimes we get caught up in a selfish faith. God bless me. God bless me. God meet my needs. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
It's a selfish faith.
Yeah, yeah.
Listen. Oh, that's the people that are not saved. No, my friend. Israel represents the church.
Wow.
King Hezekiah represents the leaders in the church.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Woo.
Teach.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And it is King Hezekiah that ended up with this selfish faith.
Wow.
And if we're not careful, church.
Yes.
Huh?
Come on now.
Our hearts can change. Especially because we're in it for the long haul. Come on, how many in it for the long haul? I don't know about you, but listen, God didn't save me just for 1 year. God didn't save me just to be saved for 1 year. I've been saved and serving God for 19 years now. I gave my life to Jesus. Jesus rescued me. Jesus didn't save me. I needed to be rescued. And Jesus rescued me 19 years ago. March 4th, the year 2000. He rescued my life. Listen, when I gave my life to Jesus, I understood. Listen, this ain't a 1 year thing. This ain't a 6 month thing. This ain't just, oh, I'm just going through a phase, my friend. Listen, that's what my friends thought. That's what the homeboys thought. But it's been 19 years, and they still been waiting for me to go back to the neighborhood. But guess what? I ain't going back to Egypt. I ain't going back to my bondage. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not only does he have the power to save you, but he has the power to keep you. Because you can lose your salvation.
Yeah.
Oh, I'll say it again. We don't believe in that once saved, always saved false doctrine. Doctrine of demons. Come on, somebody. Huh? Go backslide. Go out there back to your old ways and, you know, die with the crack pipe in your mouth or with the butt dumber in your mouth or with the corona in your mouth. Don't tell me. The Bible says drunkards or homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice witchcraft will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that ain't in the Old Testament, my friend. It's in the New Testament. That's the doctrine of the demons. The demons are trying to trick you to get you to think it's okay for you to be a sipping saint. It's okay for you to be a puffing prophet. It's okay for you to get high a little bit and still come to church and still lift your hand and still, yeah, that's all right. But one day, listen, you're going to stand before God. I'm not your judge, but he is. And you're going to have to give an account. And listen, if you're leading people astray because you're trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and there you are coming to church, but at home you're over there drinking, you're over there smoking, and you're over there partying, and people look at you and say, oh, it must be okay to live like that, so I can do that too. I can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church too and be okay. That's a lie from the pits of hell. I serve a God that is able to change my life. I serve a God that delivered me from marijuana, from cocaine, from acid, from alcohol, from gangbanging, and I ain't going back. He has the power to keep me.
Yes. Right.
And now it's become not just about me, but it's about others. God bless them. God save them. God keep them. Is that your prayer? Whether it's for your family, whether it's for your neighbor, whether it's for your friends, and your prayer has to change from a selfish. At the beginning, we come with a selfish faith. We come with a selfish faith because we come all messed up. Come on, somebody. I know, listen, you don't come perfect. We're not looking for perfect people. We're looking for messed up people. That's the type of people, God. That's the type of people God has used to raise the Victory Outreach International for 50 years strong and above. Victory Outreach, God has anointed us to reach the roughest of the roughest, the toughest of the toughest, the unlovable, the unteachable, the unreachable. That's who God called us to reach. We come messed up.
Right.
I came in a gang member. I came in a dope dealer. I came in a drug addict.
Wow.
Look at me now, all suited and booted. Don't let this tie fool you. Come on, somebody. Don't let this tie fool you. It wasn't always like this, my friend. But God changed my life.
Yes.
I used to cuss more than a sailor.
Wow.
Come on now. Every other word, I was dropping bombs. Come on, somebody. But God touched my mouth. He touched my mouth. He cleaned away my potty mouth. Come on, somebody. He didn't wash it out with soap. He washed it out with the anointing of God. He washed it out with the word of God, my friend. That's what God is able to do. He's able to change our lives.
Yes.
There's three things that will guard you from developing a selfish faith. Number one is don't forget the pain. Don't forget the pain.
Wow.
Tell your neighbor, don't forget the pain. In other words, remember where God brought you from and out of. Remember where God, if God brought you out of prison, don't forget that jail cell. Don't forget that bunk bed. Don't forget that thing caught. Hello, somebody. Don't forget the vegetables that tasted like dirt. Don't forget the pancakes with peanut butter on it. Don't forget. A fellow inmate told me, "Do you still eat pancakes with peanut butter?" I said, "No. I don't want to remember pancakes with peanut butter." That's what they fed us every morning in TDC. Now I'll put pancakes on, I'll put peanut butter on my waffles. It's different. Hello, somebody. Do you still make spreads? No! But listen, I don't forget. I don't forget the prison cell God me brought me out of. I don't forget my TDC number. God, I don't forget those. I don't forget how I used to always watch my back. I don't forget how I used to always be in trouble with the law. I don't forget the bullets flying by me. I don't forget that bullet that had my name on it, but the angel caused it to miss me. Don't forget. Tell your neighbor, don't forget the pain. I mean, from chapter 38 to chapter 39, it seems like Hezekiah just forgot the goodness of God. And all of a sudden, in chapter 38, he's praising God for healing him and for rescuing him and for sparing his life. And then in chapter 39, he's hanging around the Babylonians. In other words, he's hanging around the people of the world.
Wow.
How soon do we forget?
Wow.
You know, after 9/11, remember 9/11? They say that the churches were packed out after that. Huh? I was in prison. You know, I was in Dawson State Jail and there was in downtown Dallas. And, you know, people, there was rumors saying they're going to fly a plane into the jail. We're like tripping. We're like, well, praise God, maybe, you know, some of us get away. After the El Paso shooting, Churches were packed. It seems after all the tragedies that take place in the United States, it seems like the churches get packed. But then all of a sudden it fades away. And what happens? We forget the pain. We forget the sorrow. We forget how she almost left us. We forget how we were sick in our deathbed, but he... We forget how he rescued us.
Yeah.
It's like when you were not saved, you know, and you were out there partying, drinking, cruising, smoking, sparking it up, and you're out there cruising in your lowrider, this and that and the other, and all of a sudden you were there just cruising, and then the popo got behind you. You went from a sinner to a saint real fast. All of a sudden, the sign of the cross, 5 Hail Marys, 20 Our Fathers, and you became the prayer warrior of the hour. Oh God, please don't let me tempt. Please don't let me take me to jail. Please don't let me tempt. I got 10 warrants, God. Oh, please don't let me. Oh, please let me be nice. And all of a sudden, the cop, he pulls up, and you roll your window down. Zzz. Hello, officer. How you doing tonight? I'm just going to be real. I got warrants. You give me a break. Just this one time, I promise I won't do it again. Huh? I'm going to go to church tomorrow. I'll be in a church Sunday morning. I go to Victory Outreach. Yeah, you know Victory Outreach. Yeah, that church. Yeah, they do good with people like me. I mean, people do that. My God. I said, please don't do that. Make it look bad, amen. All of a sudden, the pain fades away. The fear of God fades away. I don't want the fear of God to fade away from my life. I don't know about you, but I don't want the fear of God to fade away from my life. Listen, I want to remember the pain. I don't want to ever forget the pain. I don't ever want to forget the pain of how it was when I was lost and I was confused. And listen, everybody walked out, but he walked in. Everybody, nobody else had the answer, but he had the answer. Nobody could help but God. I don't want to forget that pain, my friend. Remember the pain. You know, they say that people won't change unless it hurts enough. Until it begins to hurt enough. And all of a sudden, that's when change begins to take place. All of a sudden, she says, I'm leaving. I'm out the door. No, honey. No, I'll change.
Wow.
Come on, somebody. You change for a week, and there you are. Back to your old ways.
Wow.
You got to change your legal. Okay, come back. Amen. How do you not forget the pain? Three things. Visit the pain. Two, visit the scars. And three, visit the victory. Number one, visit the pain. Visit the pain. How do you not forget the pain? You have to visit the pain. What do you mean, Pastor? You got to evangelize.
Amen. That's right. Yes. That's right.
You got to go to the streets. Yes. You got to go where the pain is at.
Right. Come on.
Where is the? Come on. You know where the pain's at. Go back to the prisons to preach. Come on. You know where the pain is. Go back to the hood where you used to score at. You got to visit the pain. Go back. Come on, somebody. Now that you're strong, listen, if you're too weak, get strong first. And then once you're strong enough, then go back to the neighborhood and witness to the homeboys, witness to the homegirls. Visit the pain. And when you do, you're going to see the pain in their eyes. You're going to hear the pain in their heart. You're going to hear the pain in their voice. When you visit and you sit and talk to them, all of a sudden the pain's going to begin to come out. How their marriage is going through it. How they don't know how they're going to make it this month. All of a sudden you start to hear the pain, and you know that the hope is in Jesus. You know that the answer is in Jesus. You know that sometimes you get that same pain, but Jesus kisses your pain away. But they're stuck in the pain. They don't know how to handle the pain because they don't turn to Jesus.
Right.
But when you visit the pain and you minister to the pain, it causes you never to forget where you come from. This is why it's important that we, we evangelize, we hit the streets, we tell people about Jesus. It's important, listen, that we go out there and we reach the drug addict and we reach the gang member and we reach the prostitutes and you go out there, you visit, you, this is why it's important we go to do hospital visits and lay hands on people. And listen, you should invest in your own little anointing oil and carry it around in your car. And so whenever somebody's sick in the hospital or wherever they're at, you're ready with your anointing oil and you visit them on their sick bed. Just last Wednesday when we did the treasure hunt rally, listen, it was just a few of us, but God moved at that rally. Come on, somebody. And God was moving at that rally. Listen, all of a sudden a lady came and she started to pour out her pain to me. She said, my son, he needs to go to your church. Where's your son? He's in TDC right now, but when he gets out, he needs to go to your church because these girls are always getting him in trouble.
Wow.
I said, bring a man. And she started to pour out her heart. And she says, my daughter right now, she's right there in my house. She's paralyzed.
Wow.
She's younger than me, but she's paralyzed. I said, let's pray for her.
Yeah.
She said, yes, you should come pray.
Yes.
You should have a pastor come pray. I said, I am the pastor.
Come on, pastor.
She said, come and pray. We went into the house, and she was in her room, bedridden, paralyzed, stuck and confined to a room 24/7. She's been like that for 7 or 8 years already.
Wow. Yep,
true. Gotta, is that the job just for the pastor?
No.
Am I the only one the Lord's anointed?
No,
my friend. Am I the one, the only one that God hears? Am I the only one anointed to carry? No, my friend. God has called us all to operate in faith. God has called us all to be that royal priesthood, that holy nation. God called us all to be ministers. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God can use you to raise the dead and to heal the sick and to save the lost. You got a calling on your life. Don't waste your life doing something else. Learn to visit the pain. And then you got to visit your scars. Visit your scars. You know, I ain't got a lot of scars. I got a few of them. I got, when I was young, I got the chicken pox real bad. Real bad. I mean, I was real bad. I was like, I don't remember, like 5 or 6 years old. And I remember they were all over my body. And I was young. And I remember my mom would put me in front of the mirror. She was cold, man. She was mean. And she would put me in front of the mirror. She would begin to laugh. Because when she put me before the mirror, I started to freak out and I started to cry. And I started to say, monster, monster, monster. Because I had chicken pox all over my face. I was like a big boil. It was bad. Bad. You know, thank God, you know, for medicine and, you know, got healed. Amen. God healed me. But it was so bad that it left me with scars all over my body. Not all over, but I got a few scars. So I got scars on my back, scars on my side. And, you know, it's from the chicken pox. You know? I got another scar, you know. I got another scar because somebody stabbed me on my hand. Stabbed with a knife. Boom. I got another scar. I got almost, I don't know. And the reason why I don't have a lot of scars is because I'll be honest with you. I'm scared of needles. This is why I don't even in the world, I didn't even get no tattoos.
Right.
You know? I mean, they were cool, but in the world, I thought they were cool, but, you know, I just didn't like needles. I said, you ain't putting no needle on me. You're crazy. Scars. But some of you got bullet scars. Some of you, listen, you don't got physical scars, you got emotional scars.
Wow.
There's emotional scars. You were traumatized as a young person. Something happened to you. They forgot you at Walmart. You crying all over the place. Huh? Come on, somebody. And that left you traumatized. Some of you were abused as a young kid. Oh, yeah, I'm going to talk about it. It's only going to hurt for a little bit. You were sexually molested. You were beaten by a family member. And they left you scarred. Listen, I'm not saying stay stuck in it. But I am saying don't ever forget how God brought you out of it. Don't ever forget how you used to live a depressed life, how you used to live a suicidal life because of it. But now since you've had Jesus in your heart, you've learned to get the victory. You've learned to rejoice. You've learned that, listen, it's not what the world says about you or what people said about you, but it's what God's word says about you. And what his word says about you is that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are his works, and your soul knows that right from well. What the word says about you is that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What the word says about you is that God called you to be the head and not the tail, above and not on bottom. God says you're somebody. But the world left you with scars, reminding you or telling you that you're nobody. And you got to visit the scars in your life sometimes. You got to visit those painful moments sometimes. I do. I visit those moments of when I was depressed, when I was in trouble, when I was in a dark place, when nobody could help. Listen, you can have people that love you, but this is just because they love you don't mean they can help you.
That's right. That's true. Amen.
My parents loved me. I had a loving family. Well, I don't know about my brothers and sisters, but I know my mom and dad love me. Hello, somebody. Brothers and sisters are cold-blooded. Amen. But even then, there's some things that you can have a family that loves you. Oh, but they can't help you because the mess that the devil got you in, the mess that you got yourself in, ain't nobody can help you. But God. I said, but God. Huh? Sometimes you got to remember, visit those scars, remember and reflect. And then you got to visit the victory. Listen, don't do the first two if you're not going to do the last one. Because if you're just visiting the pain and visiting the scars, but you don't visit the victory, you're going to find up as a defeated Christian. You got to visit the victory. You got to remember how God saved you. Remember when he saved you. Remember when he delivered you. Remember when the bondage was broke. I remember when God broke the bondages off my life. I remember when he saved me. I remember when he saved. I remember the day I came to the altar. I went from being an alcoholic to an altar-holic. That's for some of you here today. Come on, you need to become an altar-holic. But I remember the day I came to the altar. I remember like it was yesterday. I felt the grace of God. And I felt the peace of God. And I felt forgiven when I said the sinner's prayer. I came down one way, but I left another way. I don't forget that day. I even remember the day God delivered me. I remember the day that there were some Christians that weren't selfish, that weren't praying for themselves, but they lay hand on me and they all prayed for me. And they said, God set them free from the emotional scars. God set them free from his bondages. And I remember the day deliverance took place in my life. And I was never, ever, ever, ever the same again. Number two, what helps us, what guards us from having a selfish faith is not only not forgetting the pain, but number two is invest in the future. Invest in the future. What guards us from not having selfish faith is you must invest in the future. How? By sowing seed. There's two ways that you sow seed. The first one is by saving. You need to learn to save. In other words, don't spend everything God blesses you with.
Amen. Yep. Amen. Right.
I'm talking about guarding yourself from a selfish heart, from a selfish faith.
Right.
There's too many, listen, in the house of God that shows they have a selfish faith because they are not saving. They spend it all. They splurge. Come on, somebody. It's like they got money in their pocket and it burns a hole in their pocket. It burns a hole that leads straight to Wally Martinez or the mall. Huh? See, those type of people, they're not thinking about their future. They're not thinking about their kids' future. They're not thinking about much less the city or the community's future. To guard you from having a selfish faith, invest in the future by saving, my friend. Learn to save. Learn not to spend it all. Learn to have self-control and to have self-discipline and say, listen, there's a future ahead. I, even if I'm not in it, I want to make sure that I'll be able to save so that I can be a part of that future for the future generations. We sow also seed, not only by saving, but we sow for the future by giving.
Yeah. Right.
See, giving. When you give your tithe, I want you to know, giving your tithe is for the now.
Right.
Let me say that again. Giving your tithe is for the now.
Amen.
But when you give your kingdom builder's pledge or your kingdom builder's fund, that's for the future.
Yes.
I said, that's for the future.
Amen.
See, the tithe takes care of you right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes, Christian, why? You know, I pay my tithes. I pay my tithe. That's selfish. Because listen, you pay your tithes, correct me if I'm wrong, so that you're not cursed.
Wow. Yeah.
Yep.
Come on now.
Yeah.
Oh, you have a holy fear. Oh, I don't want to live under the curse. I don't want to live under the curse. I'm going to pay my tithes.
Yeah, true.
That's for the now. Huh? But the offering that you give, the extra, the kingdom builders, the United We Can, that takes care of others.
Amen.
I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens.
Amen.
But it's the truth.
Yeah.
The offering, the kingdom builders, the United We Can, that takes care of others. It takes care of your children and your children's children to make sure they have a place to worship when we're all in our wheelchairs and in our canes because we're so old we can't preach, or if Jesus takes us, guess what? Our children, our grandbabies will still be in this world. Don't you want them to serve God? Don't you want them to experience the power of God? Then we must invest into our future. We must invest into our community, into our city for generations to come. Victory Outreach, Grand Prairie. God did not start us just for a few years for us to exist just for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. God established us to last the test of time. Jesus said, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We want to build something that's going to last beyond us. That your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are going to be able to say, my daddy was a leader in the pioneering church. My daddy was a founder. Listen, they started the church. They were here when the church was just at 100. They were here when the church was just this small. Oh, but look, but because they invested into our future, we have a place we can call home. We have a place we can worship God. We have a base. We have a base that we can launch out into the world. Let Grand Prairie be our pulpit and let the world be our congregation. We ain't playing games here. We're investing in the future by sowing our seed. That's why we took up the pledge. That's why some of you should take up the pledge. That you weren't here last Sunday, take up the pledge with us. Fulfill your pledge. Why? Because listen, we don't have a selfish faith. A selfish faith. We don't have a selfish faith. Those that took up a pledge, I tip my hat off to you. Your faith ain't selfish because you're not thinking just about you. You're thinking about the future. I know it's hard to see because we're people of the physical. We're used to watching things in the physical. We want things now. We're a microwave generation, but we serve a crockpot God. And I want you to know, through these kingdom builders, we're securing our future. This is why we must fulfill our pledge. We must come through. And the next pledge, let's take it again. And it's going to be a sacrifice. But I'm telling you, as you sacrifice with us, you're securing the future, not just for your children and your grandbabies, but for the city of Grand Prairie and our community and all the other churches that we will launch out of this church, my friend. We're going to take the world for the honor and the glory of God. And it's going to be all of us with a united effort. Quit looking at me like it's impossible. We serve a God of the impossible. We serve a God that is able to make the impossible possible. We must invest into our future with our giving, with our finances. And then also we must invest in the future by discipling our youth. And discipling our young adults. Amen. In other words, listen, we need to get involved in the kids gang.
Amen.
We need more teachers to go back there to teach in the children's ministry. Oh, but we don't want to miss out on your preaching. We don't want to miss out on the move of God. We don't want to miss out on the worship. We want to be in here where all the action is. Listen, those teachers that are back there, they want to be in here too. Oh, but they're investing in our future. They know that the kids can. They're the future leaders of tomorrow. And just because they're not useful right now doesn't mean that in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, they're going to be the ones behind this pulpit preaching the gospel. They're going to be the ones behind this pulpit thundering the voice of God. We must invest in our future. This is why, listen, I love our ministry, Victory Outreach, because our founders, our elders, they're so cutting edge. We have the ministry called The Gang. God's Anointed Now Generation. They meet tonight at 5 p.m. Yesterday they had TYC, Take Your City Day. And the gang all over the world, in Africa, in South America, in Europe, in L.A., in New York, in Chicago, all over the world. They were doing rallies and outreaches. Today we have 20 new young people come to church from yesterday's TYC rally. From just a rally. This is why, listen, you should go to the rallies. Many times we call a rally and it's just a few. It's just a few of the leaders. It's just a few of the home. Where is the rest of the church? Do we have a selfish faith or do we have a giving faith? Pastor, I got to take care of this and I got to take care of that. Listen, we all got to take care of stuff. We're all busy, but we must sacrifice to invest into our future. We need to invest in people, invest into young people, get involved in the children's ministry, get involved in the gang ministry. Come on Sundays at 5 p.m. Come early and be there where we already have our youth leaders, Celeste and Brian. We need more youth leaders. We need adults that care. We need, listen, they look up to us. Our young people, our teenagers, they look up to us. We need to show up, because if we don't lead them, the world will. Jay-Z will. 50 Cent will. Dr. Dre, Vanilla, I don't know the rappers today. You better be glad I don't know the rappers today. Come on, somebody. Vanilla Ice, amen. That's who I remember. Dr. Dre, Snoop Doggy Dog. They're I don't know what they're doing no more. You get my drift. If we don't lead our youth, the world will. We need to invest into our future by investing into our young people. Listen, I had this in my notes before I knew any of all these young people were going to come. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to our church this morning. The Holy Spirit is saying, we need to move like an army. We're just not a church. We're an army of God's people. We're advancing the kingdom of God. A church with an effective youth ministry has a secure future. There's some churches that don't have a youth ministry. Huh? They don't have no future.
Wow, it's heavy.
But we have a future.
Right.
Because we believe in our youth.
Yes.
How do you invest in the future? Disciple a baby in Christ.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you say, well, you know, man, the young people, I don't know, but you know what? I could disciple a new person.
Yeah.
There's a lot of new people that come to church.
Yeah.
Huh? There's a lot of new people that come to church. I'm tempted sometimes to turn the lights back on. I dim the lights to kind of set the atmosphere. But listen, sometimes I'm tempted to turn them back on so we can see all the faces, because maybe you don't see the new faces. But listen, as a Christian, as a leader, as a seasoned Christian, as a member of Victory Outreach, you've been here for years. You got to learn to have guest eyes. Learn to have guest eyes and look for the new people. Look for the new sister. Look for the new brother. And listen, when you see them come in, get next to them. Love on them, develop a relationship with them, learn to disciple them in Christ, because listen, if not, the world will. Discipleship is giving of yourself to others to see them be the future leaders in God's kingdom. How do you disciple? Spend time with them. It's easy, just spend time with them. Teach them what you know. I know you know something. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
I ain't been preaching my lungs out and preaching my heart out for year after year without you learning something.
Come on now.
Amen. How do you disciple them? Love them.
Yes. Right.
Love them.
Yes.
How do you know you're effectively loving them? You follow up on them.
Yes.
You call them, you text them, you visit them, yeah. You blow up their phone. How do you disciple them? Believe in them.
Yes.
Believe in them. Believe that they can do ministry, that they can serve God, that they can be that preacher, that they can be that leader. Believe in them even when they don't believe in themselves.
Yes.
How do you disciple them? Do ministry with them. Next time you got a ministry assignment, call them up. Take them along with you.
Yeah, yeah.
Say, hey, you know, I'm going to go do a house visit. You want to come with me? Say, hey, I'm going to go decorate the church. You want to come with me? Say, hey, I'm going to go preach in the prisons. You want to come with me? Hey, I'm going to go to the streets and do a rally. You want to come with me? Come with me. Bring them alongside and listen. Lo and behold, they're just watching. And you say, are they grabbing it? Listen, as they continue to watch you, listen, people are smart and they begin to grab it. Listen, all of a sudden fire becomes contagious. And what you have, they begin to long for. They begin to pray for. And they begin to catch it. Challenge them.
That's good, Pastor.
That's how we invest in our future.
Amen. Right.
Through our giving. Make sure you save. But then we need to disciple people.
That's good, Pastor.
Disciple people. Listen, we don't want just a crowd.
Right.
We want an army.
Right.
We're used to this if we have a big crowd, but yet we don't. That crowd doesn't serve. That crowd doesn't love people. I'd rather have a church of 300 sold out, committed, radical, discipling, down for whatever Christians than a church of 1,000, but you can't mobilize them. They don't go to the streets. They don't sacrifice. They're not willing to go out and take a city.
Wow.
Give me 300.
Wow.
That are willing to go wherever in the world God decides to send them.
Hey.
Oh, we'll rock the world for Jesus.
Yeah.
The last thing, number three. How do you guard your heart from selfishness? The piano player can come up. Take care of your character. Take care of your character. King Hezekiah began to show off. He showed off to the world. Look what I got. It says he showed him all the treasures in his treasury.
Wow.
He showed him all the precious olive oil that Israel was known and specialized for. He showed him all his armory, all the weapons of his army, and all the weapons that his men had. He showed him all his palace. And I could just picture him walking around Jerusalem and Babylon with all the Babylonians around him. And look at this, and look at that, and look at what we got. And
wow.
He began to show off to the world. The only thing that he showed is that he had a flaw in his heart.
Right.
Wow.
He had a flaw in his character. 1 John 2:16, the New Living Translation says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure." A craving for everything we see. And pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. King Hezekiah was boasting about what he had and what he'd done and what he's done. King Hezekiah represents a leader in the church. This shows, you know what this shows? It shows that people in the church, even leaders, need to always guard their hearts, or they can end up with a selfish faith. They can end up with a selfish faith that just looks out for themselves.
Wow.
In Isaiah 39 verse 8, it says, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied. "For he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime." My lifetime. He just looked out for himself because he didn't take care of his character. Listen, we can start off, you know, with a selfish faith, and then God saves us and we move on to a giving faith. But then because God blesses us, because when you give, God blesses you. Listen, be careful that when God starts blessing you because you're sowing and you're giving, that all of a sudden your faith doesn't turn in and turn selfish. You got to always keep on giving. You got to always keep on serving. Always offer your time. Always offer your resources. Always pour yourself into people. Always serve. Always give. Give everything you have. Give your finances. Give your resources. Give your time. Give your family. Give you. Give of yourself. Don't hold nothing back. Because if not, you're going to wind up with a selfish faith like King Hezekiah. And God was not pleased.
That's right. It's true.
We must know it's not just about us.
Wow.
It's not just about us. In your trials, it's not just about you and your trials. In your victories, it's still not about you. It's about God. It's about God's glory. It's about God's honor. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's kingdom.
Amen.
It's about God's people.
Yes.
It's not about us. I learned an acronym a long time ago. JOY. What does JOY stand for? J-O-Y. Jesus, others, then yourself. You want to have real joy? Put Jesus first.
Wow.
Put others second. Put yourself last.
Wow.
And you'll experience the real joy that comes with the giving faith. I don't want to be like King Hezekiah, who had a selfish faith. There's too many Christians like that.
Wow.
There's too many Christians packing out churches this morning that have that selfish faith.
Wow.
But this is why God has called us to be Victory Outreach. He put it in our name because he never wanted us to forget that it's not about us. It's not about an inward thing. It's about an outward thing. It's Jesus on the inside. Working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. But I just don't want to change in my life. I want to change in everybody else's life. This is why I got to continue to let Jesus work on the inside of me. Because when Jesus is working on the inside of you, you will never turn selfish. You will always be about other people. You will always be about reaching others. Soul saving never gets old. Reaching people, rallies, and outreach and drama never gets old, my friend. Pastor, if Pastor Sonny can do it for over 50 years, listen, we can do it too. If Billy Graham did it all his life, then that's what we're supposed to do too. Quit looking at other Christians. Quit looking at other churches and how they're comfortable and how they stay in the four walls of the church. God didn't call us to be like them. God called us with a special anointing to be Victory Outreach, to reach the treasures out of darkness, to plant a home, a men's home, and a women's home. women's home and a church in every inner city of the world. But we must give ourselves away. We must never forget where we come from. Don't forget the pain. We must invest into our future. We must do what God called us to do. And not shrink back. This morning, I want you to stand to your feet. This morning, as you stand, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to bow your head. And I want you to begin to examine your faith. I want you to begin to examine your faith. Examine your faith. Examine where you're at. And this morning, if you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, listen close. You say, Pastor, I've examined my faith. And I see that my faith is not a selfish faith. I see that I've been giving myself away. I see that I've been investing in others. I've been doing these things. But I don't ever want to revert to a selfish type of faith. If that's you here this morning, I want you to get out of your seat and come to this altar. And I want you to pray to God. And I want you to make room. And I want you to say, if you're in the row, say, I got to get to the altar. Excuse me. You know, a selfish faith walked into the church this morning and said, why did they move the chairs? Why did they add more chairs? A selfish faith said, why did they ask me to move my car? Don't they know I've been here 5-10 years? Why did they ask me to move my car? A giving faith understands. They asked me because they need more room for new people to park. They brought in more chairs because of the harvest that God is bringing in. A giving faith. A giving faith says, I don't care how packed out it gets, man. I'm going to glory in God that God is filling his house. What a beautiful thing to see people with strong faith, giving their faith. What I want you to do now, for those of you that came up, I want you to take one step forward. And the reason why I ask you to take one step forward is because you're going to have to continue to take steps forward to make more room in your life for what God wants to do, not in your life, but in other people's lives through you. And as every head is bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to make another altar call. And this altar call is for those that maybe you examine yourself here and you find your faith turned a little inward. Faith has become a little bit selfish. You noticed it. Listen, if you come to this altar, you're the real deal, man. If you come for this altar call, God sees your heart. He sees that you're not ashamed and you're being real with him and that you don't care what people think and what people say. And you're saying, I'm not acting like I'm perfect. I know I need God. And I know that I've been selfish a little bit. If that's you and you're in your seat, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. I'm going to ask you to come. You get out of your chair. You come and say, God, I need you. I've been focusing a little bit too much on myself. But that's going to change. That's going to change. You come. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, the Holy Spirit is in this place. The presence of the Lord is here. You can feel him in the atmosphere. This morning, I want to make a third altar call. And this altar call is for those that you yet haven't put your faith in God. You have not even put your faith in God yet. This is what we call saving faith. And this morning, you came here this morning and you felt something, you heard something, and You feel a tugging in your heart. You feel a tugging in your spirit. You feel something inside that's pulling you closer and saying you need to come to God and surrender your life to God. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus hears your prayer. You may be in trouble. I want you to know that when you're in trouble, you can call on God and He can save you from all your troubles. And so this morning, I want to pray for you, for those of you that you want to give your heart to Jesus. Jesus is in this place. He's here to save. He died on the cross for your sins. And He resurrected on the third day. You want to give your life to Jesus? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here, you want to give your life to Jesus? Raise your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? You can give your life to Jesus. You want to surrender your heart to God? That's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're at this altar, I want you to lift both hands to the Lord. Lift both hands to the Lord. I want you to close your eyes. Leaders, help me. Say this prayer. Repeat these words after me. Repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I surrender my life. I surrender my heart to you here today. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Give me a giving faith. Take away selfishness. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. So today, I surrender my heart to you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. in the altar. I see tears in the altar. I see tears in the altar. I want you to know that God interprets those tears. Not one tear is wasted. It's not wasted. But each tear, God stores it up in a bottle. Some of them are tears because God's spoken to you. He says, I'm going to use you. He put a calling in your heart. He put a mission in your heart. And you see yourself being used by God to reach other people. Those are beautiful tears. Some are tears of pain because God is kissing away the pain. He's kissing away the pain. And even though you're crying, you're breaking, it's a good thing because you're facing that pain. Some of you this morning, you had to face that pain. But God is kissing away that pain. He's kissing away that pain. And there are tears of joy. God is putting inside of you a giving faith to give yourself away. That is the most beautiful life you can live, is to give yourself away. Give yourself so that others can experience what you've experienced in Christ Jesus. So never lose that. Never let go of that. Never let the devil steal that from you. I don't care if it's your first day in the church or you've been here for years. Don't ever let the devil lie to you that God cannot use you. Just because you're maybe you're not called to be a pastor, maybe you're not called to preach, but you're called to serve, to be a pillar. To be a pillar in the church, to be a giver in the church, to be a servant in the church. Maybe you're not called to go out like others, but you're called to stay and to help build. You're called to teach the children in the children's ministry. You're called to help in the youth ministry. You're called to hit the streets and evangelize. You're called to be a home director. You're called to go be in the prison ministry. Go into the prisons and preach in the prisons. And then tell all the people in prisons that are locked up about a church that's for them and a home they can come to when they get out of prison, that they don't have to go back to their Egypt. Listen, I didn't get out on parole. I did all my time. But I still went to the mint on my own accord. You know why? Because I didn't want to go back to my Egypt. And the home was a perfect place where I could come, and I knew I wasn't going to go back to the world and mess up. We're called to be a lighthouse in the city, church. Let's let our light shine. Amen. Were you blessed this morning? Give the Lord some praise. Now, Pastor Josh, come.
And praise the Lord. How many received that message? Amen. Praise the Lord. That was a powerful message. Amen. We need to continue to, let's not forget that we should go visit the pain. Amen. God healed our pain right now, so we need to go visit. We need to evangelize and tell people about the love of Jesus. Amen. Does anybody got the joy of the Lord here this morning? You got the victory. Amen. We're going to sing a fast song real quick, a song of victory. If you want to get your praise on, amen. If you got to go, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you are dismissed.
Amen. See you again.
I love you, Detroit.
Praise you, Lord.
Hey, David.